Just again, a very warm welcome to everybody, and it's good to be together this morning, is it not? I hope you feel very welcome, because you are. You are very welcome here this morning. God has wide and open arms for each one of us. He has enough space in His heart for you and for me. And so this morning, as we come to His Word, even if parts of the Word will come as a challenge, there's one thing we always know, that it's good for us. And sometimes when we do the hard things, we hear the hard things in God's Word, it's because God has a blessing. There's a blessing in that for us. So if there's parts of the sermon that will make you feel a bit uncomfortable, that's never, God is not in the business of trying to make people feel uncomfortable. He's in the business of healing people, making them whole. God is a good God. His Word is good. So let us pray together and prepare ourselves to hear His Word. Our Father, we want to thank You that You are a wonderfully good God. And there's no one who knows us as well as You do. There's no one who cares for us as much as You do. And Father, we thank You that whenever You speak the truth. Whenever You speak the truth, You speak it in love. And we come now to You and we say, Lord, please speak Your Word right into our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been, just the last 2 weeks, looking at what Colossians is telling us about how to deal with sin. Christians must resist sin. We must fight it. We must engage in active warfare against the evil forces from within. How do we do it? What have we learned so far? For a start, it's important for us to know who we are. We need to understand who we are in Christ and what He has done for us and is still doing for us. Secondly, beside our identity, we need to know what is our destiny. Where will we end up in our relationship with Christ? And we need to be focused and driven towards our destiny and let that shape the way we think and act in this life. Thirdly, we are to put off our old sinful selves. We must put it to death, like we kill weeds and pests. We have to trace every evil thought and every evil emotion to its very root, to the core of the covetousness and the idolatry that sits behind it. We have to put off every attitude and action that is typical of unconverted people. We have to take it off like we take off filthy rags and cast it away from us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize what the reality of your life is? Do you realize that God is busy with you? He's busy transforming you and making all of us into a new humanity. He's restoring the image of God that's been marred through sin in us. Yes, it doesn't always feel like that when we struggle with our sins and we fail so often. But know this, God is not finished with you. He's making you more and more Christ-like as the time goes by. Does this excite you? It does not all depend on you. Well, if it does excite you, then you'd be pleased to know that God has a completely different wardrobe for you. He has a completely different set of clothes that He wants us to put on in our battle against sin. We see that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, which is our text for this morning. Follow as I read those verses to us again. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What's the clothing that God has for His people? Instead of vice, He wants us to be dressed up in virtue. Now, kids, do you know what virtue is? Virtue is the exact opposite of vice. Vice is bad character. Virtue is good character. Vice is morally base, useless, terrible. Virtue is morally excellent. Vice is godless. Virtue is godly. It's Christ-like. Now, before we look at these virtues that we need to put on, Paul reminds us again of our identity. We've said just a few minutes ago that knowing who we are in Christ is the first step in our battle against sin. But because it's so important and we should never forget it, Paul says it again. It works like this. Know who you are in Christ, then be who you are in Him. Know who you are in Christ, then act like someone who is that. We often say this to our children, don't we? In our homes. We say, this is how the ravens or the whoevers are. Therefore, we behave like this as a family. Other families might not do it this way, but in this house, that's how it is done. What then does Colossians 3 verse 12 say about our identity? It says, in Christ we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Before we could ever choose God, God chose us. God didn't choose us because we will choose Him. We chose Him because He first chose us. He picked us out to become His special people. And then He set us apart to be holy. We dedicated and consecrated for His service. Christians are not for common use. We are not for impure and unclean use. We are saints. Not once in Colossians are Christians called sinners. Yes, that might be our past condition, our past status, but not now. Time and again, Paul will call the Christians the saints. That doesn't mean we don't sin. We do sin. But that is not our identity. We're holy. And we are beloved. That means God loves us. Other people might not love us. Other people might not love you. But God loves you dearly. He is committed to and cares for you. He loves you. We're going to say a little bit more about that later. But dear Christian, is this how you see yourself? You're not forsaken, rotten, and a despised person. You're not a servant of sin and Satan, but of the Lord our God. He chose us. We are holy. We're loved by Him. That is how He sees us. And that is how we should see ourselves. That is how we should feel about ourselves. This is very important or when we come to the battle of sin. Since we know who we are in Christ, let's now look at how we get dressed up. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Now kids, let's do a little dress test. I'm going to describe the clothing and the outfit, and you need to think, who are we talking about? Are you ready? First one. Someone with a cap with a white and blue checkered band. You might know already, just hold on. With a blue buttoned shirt, a badge, a rank, a name tag, navy pants, and a duty belt. Now here it comes, a firearm, pepper spray, a taser, a radio, surgical gloves, a baton, and a good old set of handcuffs. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the police, right? There's another one. Here's another one. Who is dressed and equipped like this? Someone with a yellow hard hat or a hood with a helmet. Special fire-resistant jacket and pants called a tunic. Special fire-resistant gloves and boots. And then a special device with which you breathe when you are in intense heat and smoke and flames. We are talking about a firefighter, right? Now, when we see these things on a person, it doesn't just help us to identify who they are, but it helps to equip them to do what they're supposed to do their job. Now, I'm going to reverse it. If I were to ask you how Christians are dressed, what would you say? What are the pieces of clothing that they need to wear in order to function as Christians? Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 gives us the answer. We have five virtues that we need to put on. In Colossians 3 verse 8, we had five vices that we need to get rid of. So, what are the five virtues? Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Now, let's look at what these things are about. We're going to look at each one of them so we have a clear understanding of what they mean. So, firstly, compassion. It literally says in the text, internal organs of compassion. Figuratively, it means that we have to have compassion at the core of our affections. This doesn't just mean that we have to have pity and feel a concern for the misery and the misfortune of others, but we do something about it. It is to be moved with compassion. How do you feel when you see people in misery? How do you feel when you see people miserably sinning against you? When two blind men cried out to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us," and the people silenced them, Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed them. Let's say someone sins against you, and you can see that this person is struggling with their sins. Do you desire their condemnation? Or do you find it in your heart, if you think carefully about it, some compassion and seeking a form of reconciliation? Secondly, kindness. You know what kindness is. It's that character quality of wanting to help. wanting to benefit other people. It's not to be a burden and wearisome on other people. It's to be useful. It's to be delightful in the way that we interact and relate with people. Have you ever heard someone say, "How can I be of help? What can I do for you?" Have you heard that? That is kindness. That's exactly what Jesus did to people. When he met the blind Bartimaeus, you know what he said to him? Jesus said to him, "What can I do for you?" Let me ask you, are you a kind or a cruel person? How do people know you? If someone were to visit our church, would they find us to be a kind and a keen bunch, or quite unwilling and unhelpful? Now, if that's the case, it would be very tragic. It would be tragic because we, of all people, have been the recipients of the rich kindness of God to bring us to Christ. And it would be very ironic because God is renewing his children into his own image. And guess what God's image is like? We read it in Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is kind in all his works. The third virtue is humility, or lowliness of mind. It's that attitude that refuses to think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of other people. How we have a tendency to do exactly the opposite. We tend to think that we're better, or we deserve better than other people, or at least if there were mistakes made, then I will admit my mistake if they first admit theirs. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 8 explains to us what an attitude and a mindset of humility is like. You are very familiar with this passage, but I'm going to read it to us so that we can be struck by who is spoken of here and the fact that he was humble. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Dear friends, are you not struck by the humility of Christ? Even though he is the eternally majestic Son of God, equal in being and glory, he would become a man. And he would be humbled by his own creatures on a cross. Why? He did it for us. We could all do with getting rid of our egos, our arrogance, and put on the garment of humility, can't we? Fourthly, meekness and gentleness. It's the quality of softness and courtesy rather than harshness and rudeness towards those who displease us. Meekness, did you know, is a trademark of a wise person. A wise person becomes meek. Haven't you found the calmness and the composure that wise people exhibit? They don't tend to jump to conclusions quickly, get angry quickly, condemn easily. Would you feel like you could go to someone, admit your mistake, say that I'm struggling, if this person always flies off the handle and always bites off your head for doing so? Jesus is nothing like that. He is gentle with sinners, and he is gentle with saints who sin, which is us. When Paul reflects back on his own life, he can just see the gentleness of Christ. And I want to just quote a classic verse from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, which you know. But just see the gentleness of Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The fifth and the last virtue is patience. Kids, you know what we're talking about, don't you? It's that thing that your parents always say when you want something now. Be patient. Patience is the one thing that slows us down, and it makes us to wait. It's the willingness to endure difficulty and pain while we, listen to this, wait for God to work out His good will in His good time. We will not hasten God one second with our impatience. We might just slow it down because He's patient to wait for us to become patient. It's the one thing that struck Paul about his own conversion. When he realized that he was the worst of sinners, he was astonished when he got to the point of his conversion that Christ waited for him while he did all that evil and finally brought him to himself. Christ has enough patience in the bank for the worst of sinners. The question is, do we have enough patience with other sinners? Do we have enough patience with one another? So here we have it. A handful of virtues that we all need. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But how do we get them? How do we get them? Do they just happen automatically? With no effort from our side? It might seem so because when we read Scripture, we learn that these are the fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. It's things that the Holy Spirit produces in us. We cannot produce these things by ourselves. So does that mean that there's no effort from us? It's just going to happen. You know what the answer is. The answer is no. And you know why the answer is no? Because Paul tells us to put it on. To put these things on is an effort. To put these things on is a duty to continually put these things on. Now, we do this kind of thing all the time. Think about getting dressed. Children, if you think about every day, you're getting dressed, right? We put on particular clothes when we go to church, school, work, sport, a wedding, and so on. And when it's cold, we dress up warm. When we know we're going to see the sun, then we put on sunscreen, we put on a hat, and we wear our sunnies. You get the point. There's not a day that goes by that we don't have to choose what we wear depending on where we will go or what we will do. Similarly, when we see someone struggling, we need to put on compassion. When we see a brother and sister in need, we need to put on kindness. When we face an offense, we need to put on humility. When someone irritates us or frustrates us, we need to put on meekness and patience. Come to think about it, the putting on metaphor is a very apt one. How so? Our clothes don't stay clean and fresh for long, do they? The patience that you had yesterday might have to be renewed and put on afresh today. How do we do this? We do it on our knees in prayer. We have to daily put our minds on the things above. We have to daily confess the evil attitudes and vices in our hearts. And we daily have to ask the Lord for a fresh supply of virtue. It's essential that we put these things on. But there's one virtue that Paul is singling out. There's one that he wants us to understand goes above all the other virtues. Have a look at Colossians 3 verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's like all the other virtues could be different pieces of clothing, like a shirt, pants, underwear, shoes, and socks. But love is the overcoat. It's the one that holds them all together. To put it differently, the different virtues that we have are just different colors in the spectrum of light, or shades or expressions in the spectrum of light, like a rainbow is. But the question is, what is love? We often talk about love. So what is love? Let's think about it. At its core, what's the meaning of the word love? The basic meaning behind the word love comes from the Hebrew word that has at its core the idea to give. And especially, it's the idea that God gives. And more so, that God gives from the heart. That is love. And we can see this in the most famous verse in the Bible. Kids, do you know which is the most famous verse in the Bible? John chapter 3 verse 16. Who can quote it? Who of the kids can quote John chapter 3 verse 16? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can you see that in the idea of love is the core idea of give? And what did God give? He gave his one and only Son. Giving is foundational to loving. If we don't give, then what kind of love are we talking about? If we take and we rob and we cheat, is that real love? If we manipulate, if we coerce, if we exploit, what kind of love is that? Here's the thing. Each of the virtues we've looked at requires some kind of giving, some kind of self-sacrifice, some kind of laying ourselves down for the benefit of others, each one of them. And the only way that we can consistently do this is if we first receive from God. If we first receive from God, have you received God's love through Christ? Are you a recipient of the love of God that he gives to us through his Son, Jesus Christ? If so, then listen to what Jesus is saying in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Can you see what love is? It's to receive from Christ and to give to other people. That is love. Now, just two practical things before we wrap up this first part of the sermon. Just two practical things about Christian virtue. Should we only put on those virtues when we feel like it? No. We should put on what is right even when we feel that it is wrong. Does this make us hypocrites? No. It shows that very often we cannot rely on our feelings. We have to do what is right. That is our duty. And then our feelings will follow. Have you ever experienced this in your life? I've experienced it, and I'm sure you have. That's the first thing. Secondly, if we dressed up with these virtues, with the goal of sharing God's love to other people, do you think that we will hang on to offense? Do you think that we will hold grudges? That we will harbor bitterness? Do you think it's possible? Now, as you think about that, let's look at Colossians 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Tucked into the commandment to put on all the Christian virtues are these two special areas that Paul is now bringing to our attention. What are those areas? It's to bear with one another and to forgive one another. Let's look at those two. What does it mean to bear with one another? It means to put up with, to tolerate your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just the ones you like and agree with, but those you don't like and that are different and that you disagree with. As Christians, we don't get to give up on, ignore, dismiss, cancel, write off, malign anyone that is united to Christ. We don't get to do that. How can we? We are members of the same body of which Christ is the head. Kids, how many body parts do you have? Have you counted all your body parts? You have many, don't you? Are they all the same? Is there any part of your body that you don't like and would like to chop off? Perhaps your nose or your pinky toe. Before you chop your pinky toe, have you ever bumped it? How did it go after you've had a good bump of your pinky toe? Did it go well? Did you feel good? Did you run fast? No, your whole body ached. And you were hobbling along, weren't you? Similarly, when we treat other Christians badly, we will not be happy. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God expects us to bear with one another. We have to put up with those in church whom we wouldn't naturally befriend. And get this, they have to put up with you. It works both ways. God, in His wisdom, was pleased to put us together. We are a family, whether we like it or not. This command to bear with one another alerts us to a reality in the life of the church. there are different personalities and different opinions, but we have the same Lord. And He's transforming us into the same image. So let us put on all the virtues we receive from the Lord, and let us bear with one another in love. The second reality of church life is that we will get offended. Guaranteed. It's amazing, isn't it? When you think about Christians and our dealings and ourselves, it's like people are so surprised that someone in church offended me. You will sin against people, and they will sin against you. It is just a matter of time. Therefore, giving and receiving forgiveness is part of the deal. It is not optional. We don't get to spread bitter poison of unforgiveness around in Christ's church. It is unloving. The loving thing to do is to forgive. And this is stressed in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to it again. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, the word for forgive here is an incredibly beautiful word. It is a word that literally means to give grace. It is to give grace to someone by pardoning their wrongdoing. Can you see what forgiveness is? It is a gift. It is never earned. And it is one of the most personal gifts you will ever give. Because you give it to someone who personally offended you, grieved you, and hurt you. It's a gift that you will feel. And you will feel the cost of that gift to the core of your being. It's interesting that God doesn't give us a list of these are the things that you are expected to forgive, and these are the things that you don't have to forgive if you don't feel like it. No, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 simply says, if one has a complaint against another, forgive one another. God commands us to forgive whatever the offense. Then, listen to this, then He commands us to forgive as He has forgiven us in Christ. Dear Christian, do you realize how much God has forgiven you and what it cost Him? Christ died to pay for your sins, and He nailed the full record of all your offenses to the cross. Therefore, God has pardoned you of all your transgressions. No matter what you've done, your immorality, your impurity, your passion, your evil desire, your covetousness, and your idolatry, every single vice is covered, and you are clean. This is the power of Jesus. When He forgives you like this, you know what He says to you? Now go and forgive. Now and go and do the same for others. Can you see, dear Christian, that by forgiving others, we are acting exactly like Jesus? Our forgiving might be the biggest gift we will ever give someone. Our forgiving might be the biggest gift we can give ourselves. And it might be your biggest act of Christ-likeness. So let us put on all the vices, all the virtues we receive from the Lord, and let us go and forgive one another in love. As we close this sermon, I want to just focus on one area of practical application. Is there someone in this church whom you haven't been putting up with and haven't forgiven? It might actually be your spouse. If so, what do you think God wants you to do about it? From Colossians, you know exactly what we have to do. Put your minds on things above. Conform to heavenly standards. Remember who you are. Put aside all your vices in your heart. And then go and reach out to your brother and sister in love. If you've avoided them, then go and talk to them. Take an interest in them. Or extend an act of kindness to them. If they've hurt you, then let them know that you value them as a fellow Christian. And if you've done anything against them, confess it. Don't wait for them. Go and confess it. Then tell them how they have hurt you. And see what God will do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we prepared to do this for one another? Or will we avoid it and run away from it? Now, in the last few years, I'm sure a lot of you might have been perplexed by so much hurt and damage that's in the church. Christians are so fragmented, so disunited. And I think very often it comes down to one of these two issues, that we're not bearing up with one another in love, and we're not forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. And you know, when we run away from this, because it's hard to do, right? Most people run away. Get offended in this church, goes to another church. Never resolve the offense. They, you know what they do? They take all of that bitterness with them. All of the baggage go with them. And it's a breeding nest for slander. It's Satan's foothold. He has a field day. The damage in the church because of a failure of us, and I'm including myself in this, to just follow his basic instructions is enormous. And it is shocking. And it should not be so among us. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, let us put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all, love. Let's close with a prayer. I'm going to read a very short prayer from Philippians, but I think this prayer captures the kind of cry of our hearts. And this I pray, and this we pray, that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without, listen to this, offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And everyone can say to this, Amen.